Morning, church. Real quickly, I want to welcome any visitors that may be here with us this morning. If you happen to be traveling or here with family or just wandered in and found us from looking at the website or you were invited by a friend, I'm really glad to have you with us. We're all glad to have you with us. I would love to visit with you after the service in the connecting point, right out the main doors here and just immediately to the right. Just love to shake your hand. We have a free gift for you just to say thanks for being with us, and we're glad to have you. I have two things I want to share before I start this morning. The first is I think that we need to do a better job of appreciating the people that come up here and play and sing and lead us in worship. As someone who has zero musical ability, anyone who sits next to me during church, during worship time can attest to that. I really appreciate people using the gifts that God has given them to help us and do things that are difficult for me and probably difficult for other people in the room as well. So if you see one of the people, just give them a high five or hug them and tell them thanks a little bit later. The second thing, I don't even know where to begin. I'm going to be honest. I sort of felt led to talk about this morning, but don't necessarily have a clear path of what I want to say. But I feel that we need to pray for the people of El Paso. And as I just learned seconds ago, the people of Dayton, Ohio. I know nothing about that. I just found out about it as we were sitting in the pew before church started. I don't know. I don't think there's an easy answer to what is happening in our country and why violence seems so much more prevalent than it used to be. I will tell you this. There's a guy in this church named Jim Jacquemieu. He's a police officer in Rochelle, and he and I don't always agree on issues like violence and guns and things like that. We have very different opinions about things, but I will say this, he is my brother in Christ, and he and I can talk and rib each other all day long, and we can have good, healthy discussions about what the path forward is and what our response is supposed to be at church, and maybe even disagree at the end of the day with what we need to do, but it is always healthy and positive and encouraging when we have those discussions. And I'm going to be very honest. Some of the things that I see on social media, on Facebook, are not that. They are not helpful, and they are not encouraging, and they don't seek a way forward and a solution to this problem. And that's what I would like to encourage us as a church to kind of rise above that and really seek godly solutions for what we need to do in the future. I think the solution is probably somewhere between ban every weapon that has ever been made and arm everyone to the teeth. I think somewhere in the middle is, but if you look on Facebook, those are the only two options. Do you know what I mean? So I would encourage us to be a community of people on our knees, praying about these kinds of things, and for us to be a community that is willing to get into the fray and have tough discussions and love people who disagree with us. Can we start by praying? Let's pray. Father, words kind of fail me, and it frightens me to know that my kids are about to go back to school and probably start off in the first couple weeks with lockdown drills, and I don't know why people do that. Well, I do know why. We are broken people. And I pray that you would allow your church, which exists everywhere, to minister to the people in these two cities that I mentioned, that you would allow us to be your hands and feet, that you would allow us to bring comfort where it needs to be brought. Father, I pray that you would help us as the church to be brave enough to talk about these issues with friends and family, with neighbors, with coworkers on the internet. And Father, that we would do it in a godly and loving way. Not, God, I feel like we need so much discernment. And before I hit send, I need to really think, is what I'm saying true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Father, that's the kinds of things that we want to talk. That's the way that we want to talk. Father, if there's something that we can do in little old Rockford, Illinois, which is pretty far removed from these two places, I ask that you would help us do it, but goodness, Father, we're not far removed at all from violence. It's it's right around the corner. I pray that you would help us to be a church that would bring solutions to the table, that would bring your truth and your gospel to the table when these discussions are had. Father, I pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. That was a hard way to start a sermon, but I just felt that we needed to begin that way. I do have a story to start with. My stories are always about Italy. I probably should apologize, but it being there for 10 years and living there with my family and starting a church in a city called Ancona has, it just gave me lots of sermon illustrations. That's primarily why I went, so I'd have good stories to tell everybody. But I do remember one very specific day. It was actually when we were in language school, the very first year that we were there. We went to school 4 hours a day, which felt like 12 hours a day. When I talk about it now, I think 4 hours, that's barely a part-time job, but 4 hours of foreign language learning is very difficult. Has anybody in here tried to learn a language before? It's hard, and especially, this was 15 years ago when I was in language school. I was a little bit younger then, but the older you get, the harder it is. You know what I mean? I remember very clearly the day I realized that my language school, they weren't teaching me real Italian, okay? They teach you very formal, grammatically perfect Italian, which is not at all the way anyone speaks, right? If you were a foreigner trying to learn English, they would teach you that ain't isn't a word and you can't say funna and all this kind of stuff that people say all the time, right? So I was sitting in a coffee shop. This was actually part of my language learning experience. I would go and sit in a coffee shop, order an espresso, and my job was to listen. I was an official eavesdropper. I would just listen to how people talked. Oftentimes there was a TV in the background somewhere, or you know, a couple guys would come in and have a cup of coffee on their break, and my job was to listen and see what I could figure out, right? At the beginning, I understood 0%, right? It was all gobbledygook and just mashed all together, and I could barely pick out a word, right? But slowly, I started to understand the words that they were saying, and I realized I have never heard anyone talk like this before, right? Because they speak in dialect. Everybody knows what dialect is, right? It's the insider language. It's the language that people actually speak from day to day. And it was really hard for me because I almost felt like I needed to go up to my language school and say, hey, I'm not here for vacation. Like, I'm going to live here. I have to learn to speak how people actually use this language, right? If I want to be an insider in any way, if I want people to take me seriously, I need to learn actual day-to-day spoken Italian. I needed to learn the dialect of where I was at. The passage that we're going to talk about today is from the book of Galatians, and it's going to talk about an issue that the early church faced right after Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so this is the baby church. Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the dead. The church has been started. And what Paul did, the author of the book of Galatians, what Paul did is he would go to a city, start a church, the church would start to grow, he would leave, and then he would listen for rumors about the church, in this case, in the city of Galatia, right? And then he would write a letter back and say, hey, here are some things I heard about you guys. Here are the things you're doing right. Here are the things you're doing wrong. Keep doing the things you're doing right. Stop doing the things you're doing wrong. That's basically what a lot of the New Testament letters are about. Now, you got to remember that Christianity came out of Judaism, right? They are very, very close to each other at the very beginning of the church. And the early church had to decide how much, if any, of Jewish law that they had to obey. Now, for us, this question seems 2,000 years old, right? This question has been settled. Why are we talking about that now? But for them, it was a huge issue. They had to decide how much Jewish dialect are we going to speak, in a manner of speaking. And the issue is very, very heavy for the early church, because we're not just talking about, do I speak the right kind of language so I can fit in with Jews and Gentiles? We're talking about my salvation is on the line. If I get this question wrong, I might not go to heaven. That's a really big question. So when we zoom out and look at the whole letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, we see that this is a really big issue that they faced. And it's so interesting to me because a lot of times Paul says things like this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Is he not saying, I'm astonished that you have abandoned Jesus? Isn't that what he's saying here? He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Woo. So Paul doesn't mince words. You're going to see how much he doesn't mince words here in a little bit. The Galatian church, at the very beginning, they eagerly accepted the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offered to people when he died and rose from the dead. But you can see in this letter how quickly they go back to the old rules, right? I'm getting my head. I got a whole chapter to cover. We got to keep going. I'm just skipping a page right there. So open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, if you would, please. Chapter 5, there's a pew, Bible in the pew right in front of you. If you need to look on the screen behind me, you can do that as well. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to keep doing that till we're all done. You got time, right? Here's what it says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pause here for a second. I'm going to be very honest with you all. When the passage that I am supposed to preach on talks about circumcision, I don't want to. I don't want it. It is a very difficult convert topic to talk about. I'm stuttering. Look how nervous I got. It's difficult to talk about, right? We're all adults here. We can discuss these kinds of things, right? If you read this passage, and here's the part that I get a little nervous about. If you read this passage and think that when Paul says circumcision, that he is only talking about a medical procedure that happens to boys, well, then you've missed it, okay? Circumcision is kind of shorthand for saying all of Jewish law, okay? So when we talk about this issue, that for us, we're like, Paul, what is your deal? Why are you bringing this up, right? Remember that we are reading a letter that is 2,000 years old, and so we have to zoom back 2,000 years to figure out what it is that he was trying to talk about. I was in Colorado 2 weekends ago for my sister-in-law's wedding, and coincidentally, the church that we went to, the guy talked about the book of Philippians, which also deals with the issue of circumcision. And I'm going to be honest, I'm going to steal what he said. The way that he dealt with this issue was just great. And so, I don't mind stealing. You guys don't mind, do you? So here's the deal. For centuries, the Jewish people were circumcised. That's what they did. They performed a little surgery on all the males that were born, and that surgery physically marked the Jewish people as different, okay? They were the only ones that did this. They obeyed God's command to do this, and their bodies were literally, physically different because of it, okay? Anyone who wanted to become a Jew, even as an adult, they also had to be circumcised. In modern times, many men are circumcised, so this doesn't have the same effect to us, right? We think, what's the big deal, right? But in Bible times, it was unique to the Jews. It was unique to God's people, and it was a way for them to show, this is very important, that they were good Jews. They obeyed God's law. So then Jesus comes along, And people start to live according to his teachings, right? And the very earliest followers of Jesus had to wrestle with this question, and it's a big one. Do we still have to follow Jewish law? Another way to ask this is, do I have to become a Jew before I become a Christian? Do I have to obey the laws that God gave the Jewish people in order to follow Jesus and become a Christian? Do you guys see what's happening? So that means people hear about Jesus, and there's a number of people inside the Galatian church that are like, hold up. Before you jump in to following Jesus and his teachings, you got to zoom back a little bit, and you have to follow God and Old Testament laws, and you have to do the things that he commanded the Jewish people to do. So this is a really big issue that the church had, and there was division, and they needed to get on the same page and figure out what they believed because people were fighting about this issue. I want to do a little side note here. This is side note B, subset 7 of this sermon. It's going to be a tough one. There's a story that popped into my head when I was preparing this message, an interaction that Jesus had with a man, and it deals with this kind of issue, following God's law. It's in the book of Mark. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it real quick. It says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Big question, right? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lacked," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And a lot of times we read this passage, we think it's talking about wealth, right? Oh, this guy was rich, and he couldn't follow Jesus because his money got in the way. But did you catch what the man's answer to Jesus' question was? Jesus says, hey, you know how to get into heaven. You have to obey all the commandments, right? And the man says, all these I've kept since I was a boy, right? If my kids came up to me, God bless them, and said, I have kept all of your commandments, Dad, since the day I was born, I would laugh at them, right? You guys, are you the same way with your children? Oh, please, come on. And I think it's not written in the text, but I kind of wonder if Mark left that part out where Jesus chuckled when the man answered that question, right? All these I've kept since I was a boy. Really? I mean, come on. Who can say that? Who of us can honestly say, yep, I've kept all of God's laws since I was a boy? But do you see what he's saying here? He wants to know how to get into heaven. Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he says, oh, I've done that. Absolutely, yes. That's his answer to how to get into heaven. You have to follow God's law. And you have to follow it perfectly, right? Paul flips the script. He says, no, that is not the case. If you want to follow Jesus, here's what happens. If you want to be a good Christian, you either have to follow all of God's law or none of it, right? You either have to obey it perfectly or else you're in big trouble. So this is the issue that the early church had to wrestle with. You either perfectly obey God's law, or you accept the grace that Jesus offers you. Those are your options. Obey all of it perfectly, or live under grace. Let Jesus forgive you, is what Paul is saying. Go back to verse 7 in chapter 5 of Galatians. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? In Rockford dialect, you say budged. Budging. I learned that. People in Rockford say budging, and I've never heard that until I moved here. Who budged in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, okay, what's that code for? All of Jewish law. Why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Yes, your Bible really does say that. So the Galatian church has been infiltrated by a group of people who are encouraging the church to go back and follow God's law so that they can be good enough to follow Jesus. Do you see how we're putting extra steps, extra barriers in between people and following Jesus? But unfortunately, that just isn't possible because God's standard for following the law is perfection. That's what he says. If you want to be accepted by God, you have to follow his law perfectly. And if you want to know how ticked off Paul is that this teaching is spreading, go read verse 12. Did you read that? Paul wishes that the people who are spreading this false teaching about becoming good Jews who would obey the law would just go ahead and read it. Yeah, read it yourself. I don't want to read it. Right? Paul is really serious about this issue. And do you see how he's saying, listen, guys, this is dangerous. Did you see a little yeast spreads throughout the whole dough? Can you just imagine that? Not many people make dough anymore, but you put a tiny pinch of dough and you work it into the bread, and what happens? It spreads all throughout. So Paul's saying, hey, just a little bit of this teaching that says that we have to be good Jews and obey God's law, it's dangerous, and it spreads throughout the whole church, and we got to be careful. Okay, so as we keep reading, we're going to keep moving on. I want you to notice the contrast that Paul is about to set up, okay? Remember that circumcision is a shortcut for saying following God's law, being good Jews. So far, Paul says that following God's law, trying to earn your way into heaven, he says it's the opposite of following Jesus. Isn't he setting that up? Paul is saying we have been freed from obeying a list of God's commands and thinking that's what makes us right with him. But freedom is really dangerous, isn't it? If I'm not under the law anymore, if I don't have to obey God's commands, then let's go party, right? Let's go whoop it up. God is not telling me not to do anything anymore, so I'm free to do whatever I want, right? Jesus is going to forgive me after all. Is that what Paul is saying? Negative. I thought about this. You know what the word recidivism means? Isn't that a cool word to say, recidivism? It's a fancy word, and it talks about the tendency for a criminal who's been released from prison to go and commit crimes and do the same thing that got him in trouble in the first place and end up getting sent back to prison. Recidivism is the word that studies that. It's something that sociologists study because we don't want criminals to stay criminals, right? In theory, prison is supposed to reform a criminal, and when they leave, they think, I don't want to do that anymore, right? But fortunately, that's not often the case. We don't want prisoners to go back to prison because it costs money, right? It keeps families separated from each other. The goal is reformation of the prisoner. And if the recidivism rate is high, it means we're not doing a very good job of reforming the prisoner. But it is very common for a prisoner who is literally unable to commit a certain crime while he's in prison, because of where he is, to be released from prison and go and do the exact same thing that got him in trouble in the first place, right? Here is Paul's answer to that problem and the problem of sin in our life. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping with this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are called to be free. Freedom is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I am free from the fear of messing up. I am free from the fear of God's punishment. I am free from wondering when God is going to bring down the hammer on me. I'm free from the fear of death itself. But I have to be really careful how I use that freedom. don't we? Don't we all have to be careful how we use that freedom? Paul says the best thing that I can do with my freedom is to serve one another humbly. When we were in Colorado, I was performing Brandy Henson's wedding, my sister-in-law. And I kind of quoted this passage. There's other passages that also say the same thing. But I encourage them to view their marriage as a circle. I know you guys have probably heard this sort of at a wedding before, right? The husband and wife are supposed to serve one another in love, right? It becomes a circle where the husband is trying to outserve the wife, and the wife is trying to outserve the husband, and it becomes a really healthy relationship when you do that, because you're putting the other person's needs before your own, right? So a lot of times when I perform a wedding, I'll say something like that. But the same exact truth applies to us in the church. It's not just for married people. And at Central Christian Church, we need to outserve one another, right? Humbly, in love. That's what Paul says. I get to use my freedom to serve you all. And you all get to use your freedom to serve me and each other. When a church does that, if the Galatian church does that, if the Rockford church does that, it helps our churches to stay strong. Because the contrast that Paul says is you can either serve one another or you can bite and devour each other. I don't want to belong to that church. Do you all? Do you all want to be a part of a church that bites and devours each other? I do not. I want to be a part of a church that serves one another humbly in love. Verse 16 says, to walk by the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh is another code word that Paul uses. The flesh means living sinfully, okay? Paul a lot of times talks about the contrast between the Spirit, which is the part of me that's going to live forever, my soul, and the flesh. And he says a lot of times those are in contrast with each other, aren't they? They're in opposition with each other. My body wants to do sinful things. Your bodies want to do sinful things. Paul's saying, no, don't let it. Let the Spirit be in charge. Spirit is capitalized in verse 16. Did you guys see that? That means we're talking about the Holy Spirit, part of God. And look at the contrast. The person who is walking by the Spirit is this way. The person who's walking by the Spirit does these kinds of things. The person that is walking by the flesh does another kind of things, does other things. People who obey God's Spirit inside them look like this. People who walk by the flesh look like this. And then Paul gives us one of his famous lists, two lists. He uses a bunch of categories to describe people who are living by the Spirit and people who are living by the flesh. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. So, if you're not living the way God wants you to live, this is what you're going to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at the other list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, your Bible might say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are two very different lists, aren't they? Can you get any more opposite of a list than those two things? One list is full of things that are kind of embarrassing to talk about in public, right? And the other is a list of things that we teach to the kids in children's church. And I want to be really careful. And I think anytime you see a list in Scripture, you got to be careful. Because they are very rarely exhaustive lists. I don't want anyone to look at that list on the left and think, well, I don't do any of that stuff. Or at least I don't do most of those things. So you think, I'm okay, right? I must be living by the Spirit. And I don't want people to look at the list on the right and think, well, those are some areas that I'm trying to improve in, but there are some other ways that I'm living in the Spirit. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Lists aren't exhaustive. We have to be careful when we look at them. Sometimes the shocking nature of some of the lists on the left, they kind of make us just not even pay attention to the list altogether. Do you know what I'm saying? But on that list is hatred, I'll probably be honest, I've probably hated people in my life. Discord, I've been in disagreement with people before. Fits of rage, ask Heidi. That might happen sometimes. You see what I'm saying? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when you read a list like that. Just remember that Paul is painting a picture with really broad strokes. And he's saying that people that live by the flesh generally look like this, and people that live like the Spirit generally look like this. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the point of today's sermon. Which list do you look like? Which list best describes you? I don't know. Do we assign point values? I don't really know. You guys have to have a conversation. You and the Holy Spirit need to converse and discuss and say, which one am I more like? Maybe it'd be better to say, am I growing in the things on the list of the right compared to a year ago? Am I decreasing in the things on the list on the left compared to a year ago? Maybe that's a little bit more helpful to kind of give us stops along the way. Am I doing better in these areas than I was in the past? Are you growing in your ability to hear the Spirit telling you how to live? Did you know He does that? When the Spirit comes and lives inside of us, He whispers in our ear and guides us and tells us things that we need to change and improve in. Are you more loving? Are you more joyful? Are you more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled, or less? The hardest part about doing these kinds of evaluations is it's really easy for us to deceive ourselves, isn't it? It's easy for us to kind of brush off the sin that creeps up in our lives. It's easy for us to compare ourselves to that other super sinful guy that we know that's in the building with us. Do you know what I mean? We think, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I must be doing okay. How is your personal recidivism rate? How quickly do you go back to doing the things that God set you free from doing? Do you continue to go back to the same sin over and over and over again? Are you the prisoner that has been set free but keeps going back to what got him in trouble in the first place? Here's how you beat that sin. Ready? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we belong to Christ, we crucify our flesh. We take all of our passions, all of our desires, our natural inclination to rebel against God and the way that He would have us live, and we kill it. Crucify it is what it actually says. We put it up on the cross with Jesus. We keep in step with the Spirit. Can you picture that? You're walking arm in arm down a path with the Spirit guiding your steps. We listen for Him to teach us the right way to live. That's really the simplest explanation of what living by the Spirit means to me. It means I take what I want, my flesh wants to do, and that's sin, and I kill it on the cross. And then I walk alongside the Spirit, step by step, and allow Him to teach me how to live. I cannot think of a better segue into a time of communion. We're about to pass out trays with little pieces of bread and little cups of juice. We do this every week here at Central. Both of these things are symbols of what happened to Jesus on the cross. The bread is a symbol, a reminder of His body. The juice is a symbol of His blood. It's a time for us to focus on the cross, to focus on the resurrection. It's a time for us to look at lists like what we just read and to examine ourselves and really ask God to show us, which list, which areas am I growing in? Which areas am I getting worse in? It's time for a checkup. Communion time at Central is open to anyone who believes, not just members of our church. And it's a time for us to take our own sins, our own personal list of garbage. And church, let's be honest, don't we all have our own list? Like this list on the left, it may not be our list, but we can write our own, can't we? Can't we all say, this is my garbage that I keep going back to time and time again? Communion time is a time for us to just talk to God about that list. To show Him and say, I am the stupid prisoner that has been set free from this list, and I keep going back. And God, I need your help. I need the Spirit to live in me and show me how to live. Bring that list right out into the open. Give it right to Jesus and ask Him to give you a new list filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, the whole thing. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this list, these two lists that we have. I thank you for this little glimpse into the life of the early church. I thank you that we have this opportunity to kind of see the things that they struggled with. Father, it would be very tempting for us to sort of brush it off and think, well, we don't ever tell people they need to become Jews before they start following Jesus. But Father, we do go back to following God through a list of laws. We forget that the law, the rules that you give us, do nothing but highlight the need that we all have for forgiveness. The need that we have for a Savior that will save us from all of that junk. Father, I ask that you, during this time of communion, would speak to us as a church, that you would give us the courage to confess our sins to you. And Father, that we would ask you and allow you to write a new list for us. I pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.